Now please have your Bible open to the book of Luke chapter 12. Our Sunday morning messages on the Sundays when I preach are from the four Gospels. And we're just responding to the invitation that Jesus gave when he stood before the crowds one day and he said, "Come to me and learn of me." That is what our purpose is as we read this text and consider the message of this text today, to come and learn of me. And in this message, I see the promise from the Bible that there is hope. Listen to these words from Peter as we begin today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I remind you, when Peter wrote this in the first century, times were tough. There were not 7 billion people on planet Earth at that time. Probably 250 million people in the world at that time. But Christians were under a death sentence by the Roman emperor. And so that's why Peter said, "I'm writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion." They'd been scattered. They'd been driven from their homes. They were being persecuted. They're being hunted down like wild beasts. To those people, he said, "We are elect, that is, God chose us, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." And then he said this, in that dark time, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." There is hope. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our future, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're a saved person this morning, if you're a believer, this is God's promise. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. And at this present time, we are kept, guarded, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I want to begin with this kind of observation. I think we live in a culture of biblically illiterate sinners. We live in a culture, even in America, of people who don't know God's truth, don't know his word, and don't know how to be saved. As we've been singing about that today, we live in a culture, we live among people who don't know how to be saved. I was witnessing to a sharp, successful, professional man of our area a few weeks ago. And after our conversation, I gave him the John 3:16 card. He was a well-dressed, well-groomed young man. And I handed him the John 3:16 card, which says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it was totally Greek to that young man. I'm sure he's a university graduate. He has a thriving business in the Minocqua area. But he was totally baffled when I gave him the text that says God loves him. And I want to say this, the anti-Jesus, anti-Bible, anti-creation, humanistic indoctrination of secular education right from the beginning all the way through the university and college has produced a generation of willfully ignorant, that's how the Bible describes it, willfully ignorant, hopeless, blind, unbelievers, agnostics, and atheists. Even in the context of a nation that was once known as a Christian nation. Now folks, don't take my opinion for it, but turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. And this is a text that we should be very familiar with as believers in the Lord, the Savior, concerning the willful blindness, the hopelessness of the world in which we are living. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. I'll read a long paragraph. I want to read this so you can see it with your eyes and know that this is what God says. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. That's what God said about the people of our culture. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest, that it's revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul said, men need not be in darkness. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. That's describing our culture. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, how does God respond to that willful ignorance? Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Look at this carefully. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, here's how God looks upon this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due, homosexuality. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. A debased mind. That's how God describes the mind of contemporary men in our culture. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now notice this. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, knowing these things as being wrong, is what Paul is saying. That those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul said there's a willful blindness. There's a volitional hopelessness that's characteristic of the culture in which we're living. I was recently talking with a believer from another community. We were talking about the Lord. And he explained to me, he said, my friends, my neighbors, my acquaintances around me seem to have a dark, gloomy sense of despondency. And he said, I know it's because they don't know Jesus. That's the kind of world we're living in, friends. When our missionary talked to us a number of weeks ago from Sweden, he said in Sweden, 74% of the people are atheists. And he explained there's a sense of doom and despair and darkness. And the people are responding to their atheistic views with drug addiction, alcoholism, and suicide. He said it prevails through that socialistic land. Was the Holy Spirit telling us the truth when he looked upon mankind without Christ? And he said, having no hope. They sorrow as others who have no hope. Now that all sounds very negative. But the message we're going to look at today carries this theme. There is hope. If you know Jesus Christ and you know his saving love has been poured out into your life, there is hope. And Paul said we're saved by this hope of Christ. What I want to do is point out four saving insights from the heart of Jesus that are expressed in the text that we're looking at today. Saving insights that Jesus highlights. Jesus, whose heart passion is to rescue sinners from despair. I want you to see some highlights in the text of Luke chapter 12 today. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, I want to lift out this phrase, beware of the leaven. Now let's read the first three verses, beginning in Luke 12 at verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, can you see this scene? The young man, Jesus, 33 years of age, about to be crucified, is encompassed by a great innumerable multitude of Jewish people, so that they trampled one another. In that context, it says he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven. I want to highlight that phrase. Beware of the leaven. That really is a hopeful statement if you understand what Jesus is saying. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Beware of the leaven. I want to refer to that in our message today, friends, as the deceitfulness of religion. And let me first of all say this, in light of that short paragraph. If a man's faith is in his religion, he's hopeless. The Bible says the only faith that provides hope is to have faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's not religion, per se, as we consider religion today. With these caustic, scathing statements, Jesus continues to warn religious sinners that they need Him, they need God's Savior Son, instead of hopeless, deceptive religion. 2 weeks ago, when we were preaching from these previous verses of Jesus, we talked about his merciful warning to religious people. Now, you maybe don't remember the three major points, but let me just highlight what Jesus said there. He said, when he talked to religious people in the previous text, he said, it's the inside of man that needs to be saved. And he said, your religion just deals with the outside. You need something more. You need something that will cleanse you on the inside, make you a new creature, give you a new heart. He said also at that time, your religion misses out on God's saving mercy and justice. They kept all kinds of rules, but they missed out on God's saving mercy and justice. That is, that God was going to give his Son to be the perfect, adequate sacrifice on our behalf. They missed that. And he said to those who had religion, who were tenaciously holding on to their religion, he said, your religion has taken away from you the key of knowledge. And therefore, you're not able to enter into God's kingdom. You don't have the key of knowledge. And not only that, your religion has hindered those who are trying to enter into God's kingdom. So Jesus didn't speak very favorably about the religion of the people at that time. And the bottom line application that I see when I look at this part of the scripture from our Lord is practical for you and me today as we sit in this place and listen to this truth. Am I trusting in my religion or am I trusting Jesus? That's a very simple evaluation. And so the context of this warning where Jesus said, beware of leaven, beware of hypocrisy, beware of the religion that you are following and practicing, is this was a time of great religious enthusiasm. Can you imagine if our place was so crowded today with people that you couldn't get in and everyone was trampling upon one another trying to find a place? That's what it was like. That was their enthusiasm for their religion. And whenever I hear or think about that, it's a kind of a red flag. Because, dear friends, if we follow the eager religious crowds, we're in danger. We're in danger of being deceived. And if we really trust and understand what Jesus teaches us in his book, a man's relationship with Jesus Christ usually is not in agreement with popular religion. If you have a saving relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, religion doesn't endorse your relationship with Christ. It's just in disagreement. I see this all through the scripture, and I see it in the culture in which we're living. To believe and follow Jesus often means to turn away from favored, established, marketable, popular religion. To come to faith in Christ, to experience conversion, new birth, most often means you will not be involved in the popular religious trend of our time. So there was a tremendous amount of religious enthusiasm when Jesus spoke these words. And Jesus warned that deceitful worship, hypocritical religion, will ultimately be exposed by God Himself. He said that in verse 2 and 3. Now, just take a moment and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this is a scripture that I've quoted many, many times, but I want you to see it with your eyes. When Jesus said, the secrets are going to be exposed someday. The truth is going to be revealed from the housetop someday. Listen to these words from our Lord in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21. And try to see the scene he's describing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He's talking about a day when men will stand before God. And he's saying, not everyone who's going to stand before God that day and who will one day say, Lord, Lord, is actually going to enter into heaven. Now notice this scene. Look at verse 22. Many. I'm grieved by that word. I wish it were only a few. But he said, many will say to me in that day. That day when men stand before God. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. That day when men stand before, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. That is, they've been religious leaders. We've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. See this scene. This is why I wanted you to look at it with your own eyes. Then I will declare to them. Now, Jesus said this. He's the one before whom they will stand. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a disappointing scene, but Jesus is talking about religious people whose faith is in their religion, in their works, instead of in Jesus himself. One other one I want you to look at is in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And again, I could quote these verses, but I prefer for you to see them right now in your Bible. Revelation chapter 20. In our text, Jesus said, someday secrets are going to be revealed. Someday the truth is going to be revealed about people who have been religious but not saved. And look at chapter 20 at verse 10 in Revelation. I want us to see this picture, this scene. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And we need to look at this scene. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is what Jesus is talking about when he said, on that day, the secrets are going to be revealed. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what Christ is talking about in our text in Luke chapter 12. And this morning, folks, if you are a true Jesus believer, if the explanation of your salvation, your personal faith, is only Jesus because of what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and then his resurrection, you have no dread of this scene. You have the assurance that as Don quoted this morning from Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And I know if I have this appointment today to stand before the Lord, if I would die today and meet him face to face, I won't have to give an account for my sins, and neither will you, if Jesus is your faith. If the bottom line, total explanation of your faith is that you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, then as Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And you have the confidence that the Apostle John wrote at the end of his life when he was about 90 years of age. He said, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Why? For His name's sake, for the sake of the name of Jesus in whom you trust, your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, they're forgiven. So don't dread that. You don't dread that day. That's hopeful, friends. What Jesus describes is not hopeful. But the essence of the salvation, when He described men standing before Him and their secrets being made known from the housetops, that's not a hopeful thing. I wouldn't want that to be true for me. But I don't have to dread that, because in the New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, Richard Krenz, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And on that day, the only testimony that I'll be able to have when I stand before my Father is say, my testimony, Father, is Jesus. Not that I've studied the Bible seriously all of my life, not because I've been a pastor, not because I was baptized, Father, my hope is Jesus Christ. So the first thing Jesus talked about in this text was the deceitfulness of religion. And I want to say that, folks, we need to evaluate that carefully today. Is my faith built upon religion, or is my faith totally tied to this man, Jesus Christ? Another phrase I was struck with and I want to highlight in verses 4 to 7 is this statement from Jesus, power to cast into hell. Start at verse 4 with me as I read in Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus said this, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed, has power, look at this, power to cast into hell. Now these words came from the heart and the mouth of Jesus. Power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I just want to highlight that phrase and have you ponder that with me this morning. When he talked about the deceit, beware of leaven, he was talking about the deceitfulness of religion, the deceptiveness of religion. When he talks about power to cast into hell, we need to take that and ponder that. He's talking about the destiny of men. Right now, I have a choice. And you do also, folks. Will I believe this statement by Jesus? Power to cast into hell. I think everyone needs to be in the audience with Jesus and then personalize the words that he's speaking. I've written about 7 gospel tracts since I've been here at Living Hope Church to share with people, to help give them the good news. And in several of those tracts, I've used this question, where will you be 100 years from today? And I'd like to use that idea this morning. As you sit in this place today and you just add 100 years to your present age, 100 years from today, I'll be 182 years old. How old will you be 100 years from today? And where will you be 100 years from today? Now, I realize that to use that kind of an approach may be offensive to people who are not saved, who are religious. It may cause people to stumble, but I also remember that Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is going to do when He comes to the world, He's going to convict men. He's going to offend people. He said he's going to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And no man can come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit does that. And God the Father wants us to know exactly where we'll be 100 years from today. And because I take the Bible as my assurance, I know where I'll be 100 years from today. 100 years today, I'll be in the Father's house. And the God of this book doesn't even want one person to miss that. He wants everybody to be saved. I'm going to read a verse to you that you may not be very familiar with, but it's from the prophet Ezekiel. Actually, three verses. I'd like you to carefully listen. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. 400 or 500 years before Jesus came to the world, he said this. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He said, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgression, from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Here's his offer to the lost people to whom Ezekiel's preaching. "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed and get yourselves a new heart." Wow, I love that. He's saying to those people, lost people, come to the Lord and get a new heart and a new spirit. "For why should you die, O house of Israel?" And then this is the point I wanted you to highlight. Listen to God speak to the lost people in the days of Ezekiel. God said this, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." I want to say this morning, as we talk about power to cast into hell, Jesus Christ does not have any delight in that. He wants everybody to be saved. And so that phrase, power to cast in hell, stirs up a couple of questions I want to have you think about for a moment. Has the fear of God caused me to cry out to God's Savior, Son Jesus? I want us to think of that for a moment. I write this down because the word challenges me as I prepare the word and the message. Has the fear of God caused me to cry out to Jesus to be my Savior? And I can say ever since I can remember, I've had a fear of the lake of fire. As a little boy, I wondered, I'd lay in bed at night and wonder, how can I escape, how can I avoid that? Because I was in a church and in a family who taught the Bible. And I think someone doesn't come to Christ until you have that kind of a sense of desperation that the Bible calls a fear of God. And we'll look at a man later in our text today who didn't have that fear of God and didn't call out for the Lord. And the second question, when we look at this phrase, this is a stunning phrase from Jesus, power, authority to cast men into hell. Do I believe what he said, that I'm of more value to him than a sparrow? Interesting how he tied that in. And he was saying, I want you people in my audience today to realize how much value you have to me. A little sparrow is valuable to God. This morning when I was eating breakfast, looking out at a bird feeder, and there's a red squirrel who's figuring out how to get on my bird feeder. I have to outsmart him somehow today. But he knows how to get down there and to get those sunflower seeds. And this morning, as I watched him out there, all of a sudden, I saw feathers flying, all kinds of feathers flying. And I looked closely, and that squirrel had one of those little finches that were also feeding on the feeder. And he was really ripping into that little bird. I rushed out and scared him away. I hope I rescued the little bird. I care about that little sparrow. But how much more? Jesus is saying, think how much your Father cares about you. Think how important you are to him. He doesn't want to cast you into the lake of fire. You're more valuable than a million sparrows or finches. He wants to save you. So that statement, cast into hell, speaks about the destiny of men. And there is hope. Because God values each one of us in this place more than a sparrow. He loves you that much. Then look at verses 8 through 12. There's a third phrase I'm going to lift out for you to look at. It's the phrase, the Holy Spirit will teach you. I'll start at verse 12. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should say or what you should say, what you should answer or what you should say. Look at this next statement. For the Holy Spirit will teach you. He's talking to his apostle believers. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, speaks about the deceitfulness of religion. Power to cast into hell speaks about the destiny of human sinners. The Holy Spirit will teach you, emphasize the desire of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And we need to understand why the Holy Spirit came. He came to draw men to Christ. There's hope. That's why the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words teach us two things. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces a sinner to confess Christ. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. It's the Holy Spirit inside of a man that causes us to confess Christ. I want to use a personal illustration. I do this from time to time, and I don't do this to exalt myself, but just to illustrate how this works, the Holy Spirit working in me. I know my own life best, so that's why I can use personal illustrations. But the other day I was driving, it was a snowy day about 3-4 weeks ago, a relatively cold day, and I was driving on a back road, and as I came down the road, I saw a truck sitting on the side of the road, and I was kind of curious. I wondered what that is and who it is. It's out in the wilderness, and I drove by. There was no one in it, but then I looked down a path, and there was a man walking down into the woods with a blaze orange. He wasn't hunting deer, but he had one of these blaze orange protective vests on, and I thought, well, now I should talk to that man, but he was out of a distance from me, about from here to the highway O. And so I thought, it's not convenient. I kept driving. But I want to tell you how the Holy Spirit works. He kept working at me. He said, who's going to talk to that man? If you don't go and talk to him, who's going to talk to him? That's a man that's going somewhere forever. It could be that he'll be cast into the lake of fire if he doesn't hear the gospel. I drove maybe for several minutes, and I was so moved inside that I needed to go and talk to him. So I turned around and went back. And I thought I was going to have to walk back through the deep snow, but now he had turned around. He was coming back to the road. And so I pulled over to the side, and I just introduced myself to him and said, sir, I just wanted to give you some good news today. And so I gave him a John 3:16 card and a Heaven for Sure tract, and he seemed grateful. I'm not saying this to exalt myself, but to say this is how it works. Friends, if we don't have a desire to confess Jesus Christ before men, we have a reason to doubt or wonder if the Holy Spirit's living within us. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is going to come to speak through you. And we need to remember it's the Holy Spirit who does the miracle of the new birth and regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit who brought us to Christ. And I know I'm talking to people this morning who love the Lord. Dear friend, don't quench that speaking and moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart when he tells you, I want you to confess me before men. I want you to witness for me. Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of religion, the danger, deceitfulness of religion. He talked about the destiny of men. The destiny of man is either to be in the Father's house or to be cast into the lake of fire. And he talks about the desire of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, men, the Holy Spirit's going to come into you. If you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. We're not saved by confessing Christ. We're not rejected because we deny Christ. But the truth is that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in a man, he'll persuade you to confess his name, his saving name, to other people. There's one more thing I want to highlight, and I want you to see that beginning at verse 13. This statement from Jesus, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now let's read that beginning at verse 13. See this scene now. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Seems like he's not even been listening to what Christ was saying. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul," this man is talking with himself, "I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. With that statement, Jesus is talking about the delusion or the dream of a lost man. Friends, the utmost futility for a human being living on this planet, living in our culture, is to find our hope and our security in material earthly possessions. That's the utmost futility. Some months ago, I visited with a man. I went to his house to witness to him, actually. And he was so pleasant. He showed me around, showed me his really nice home, his workshop, property he had. He was retired and was just looking forward to a long life of enjoyment. And recently, that man heard one word from a physician that's totally changed his perspective of where to find security. His physician said to him, "It's cancer." And it totally changed his hope and his security. So that he now has to sell his home, move to another place that would be more convenient for him. The thing I'm impressed with when I listen to Jesus speak these words, dear people, is that if our hope and our security is in our home, our retirement funds, our good health, or whatever, we don't have any hope. But if our hope is in Jesus Christ, we know our destiny is to be with him forever in the Father's house. This man was covetousness. Usually we read the Ten Commandments, we read the first nine commandments, and we say, "I'm glad that I'm not a liar, an adulterer, I haven't committed murder. But when you come to the tenth one, God warns about covetousness or material earthly greed, and most people think that's relatively acceptable to the Lord. And here was a man, a covetous man, who had a foolish dream. "I've got all this prosperity, all this wealth. I'm going to tear down my barns, build greater ones. I'm going to say it to my soul. I'm going to talk with myself. And I'm going to say, 'You have many years to enjoy all of this.' And God will say, 'Tonight, you've been a fool. Tonight, you're going to die and you don't have hope. You don't have God's Son, Jesus Christ.'" And I see this story as a loving offer from Jesus, especially when I look at verse 20 and 21, he's talking about the fact you don't have to be that kind of a fool. You can be rich toward God. You might think, "Pastor, why'd you call this message a message of hope?" Because in all of these things Christ is saying, he's offering an alternative to the deception of religion, an alternative to a destiny in hell. He's saying, "I'm offering you riches. I'm offering you God's riches." And it reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we might have his riches." Friends, there is hope. And that hope is named Jesus. He is our hope, our security, our salvation. And I would just desire that all of us today would delight as we've listened to the words of Christ, that we would delight that my hope is in the Lord, as we sang this morning, the one who died for me. Please bow in a prayer with me right now. Dear people, as we bow our heads in a quiet prayer, if Jesus is yours, if he is your faith, your salvation, just take a brief moment and give him thanks right now that the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith in Jesus. And if that's never happened, I want to say this morning, dear friend, you could right now, you could make that choice. Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door. If you open the door, I'll come in. He said, if you come to me, I'll not reject you. And the only way that you might know how right now that you would say, Lord, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you're my Savior. You rose from the dead that I might have eternal life. You could do that. Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he spoke truth, that he didn't compromise, that he told us the way it is. And dear Father, thank you for the privilege of trusting him, believing him as our Savior. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.